morning. How is everybody? Wow, two people are good here. That's a good place to have a message here. Welcome. My name is Pastor Brian, or my name is Brian. I don't take the pastor out of it, please, and just call me Brian. That puts too much weight on my shoulders. Our head pastor, Daryl, is in Gerald at our sister church, preaching for this Sunday and next Sunday. And he has asked that I would share the message today. Daryl is leading us in a series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that's the title of the series, Is Your Kingdom Come? We're learning how to shift our prayers, shift our lives, shift what we are building, because so many of us are spending our time building our kingdom, that we're learning in here that it's about His kingdom. Today we are speaking on the message of the rapture. And before we get into further in the message, I want everybody to know that the main focus of this message today is the question, are you ready? That's the big question of the day. After we go through everything in here, are you ready? Not just like you have a bad day and you're saying, oh man, I'm ready for Christ to come back. No, I mean, are you really ready? So many of us as Christians, we want to say, yeah, man, of course I'm ready. Of course I'm ready. I really had to start thinking about that this week, and I had to ask myself, you know, Joe talks about that, and we all talk about that. This is a book of self-examination. Amen. This is not just a book I want to read so I can tell others how they're living. This is a book I look at and reflect my own life as compared to God's Word. And just let me say, for anybody new or anybody here, that we may have modern conveniences here and we may sing newer songs, but we stand on the Word of God. We don't shift to modern beliefs. We don't go to other ways. We are a church. No matter what comes, we are going to stand on the foundation of God's mighty Word. But I began to ask myself if I'm really ready, and ashamedly, I would say no. Because you have to ask yourself, are your friends ready? Are your kids ready? Are your coworkers ready for Christ to come back? I got a call last night, and a friend of mine that worked with me many years ago, and I've known for a long time, he passed. Alcoholism finally took its toll on him. And I don't believe he was ready. And it breaks me that I didn't do more to help him be ready. So again, I'm asking that question, are you really ready? Is everybody in your household saved? Are all your friends within your influence? We all have influence. God gives us power by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to those around us. Now, after that, he does the work there. But I also remember, and I was reminded by some brothers at the end of this, the very last breath of the thief on the cross was, Lord, save me. And to go with our message today, he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And I lift up my friend Joe, and I hope with his last breath he cried out to Christ and that I will see him again one day. Before also we get into this message about the rapture, so many things are around the rapture of the church. Ashamedly, in churches, it causes divisions in what people believe about the rapture, and this is not what we're trying to do. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that what I'm, and now God's Word is perfect and true. Don't get me wrong. But when I stand up here and tell you what I believe in the timing of some of these things, if you believe differently, this is not something that breaks fellowship between believers. You see it in churches. It's just the same as oh, well, we have church on Saturday. Well, that's great. We have church on Sunday. We have our different beliefs, but those aren't our core beliefs. Let me tell you what the five solas are, is what we say. We stand on the foundation of these five things. We are saved by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. It was given to us as a gift from God. There's no way we can earn it. You can't do enough. You can't try enough. By grace alone, through faith alone. We can't work our way into salvation. It's by faith alone, and it's in faith in Christ alone. There's not faith in anybody else that's going to save you. It's by his blood, his atonement only, by Christ alone. And then it's according to Scripture alone. That doesn't mean that somebody made this up and then we have this different way of going about it with Christ. No, it's according to God's word that we must come and repent and fall before Christ and receive his forgiveness and know Jesus Christ. This is what it's telling us. Scripture says we must know him. And then it's to the glory of God alone. I am not saved, so I can share my glory with others. I am saved so I can be used for his glory, because I deserve no, I need no, I have no glory of my own. One day we will share in God's glory, he says. But it's to his glory. Those are our foundations, so let's stand on these foundations, please. And one of the other things that's a core belief is we know without a doubt that Christ is returning. We can stand together on that, and we can believe together on that. But again, we're not going to argue about the timing. Is it before the tribulation? Is it during the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? And please don't find me in the hallway and try to convince me. Because the timing is not the important thing. The important thing is we know without a doubt that Christ is returning. Amen. And we believe without a doubt, and we know, as we're going to see today in his letter to the Thessalonians, that we are going to be caught up with him. Again, we believe that we are going to be taken up with him, but the timing is not what we're going to argue about today. So we want to see, if we read this together, look at that. What does it say? Learning the truths about Jesus. You could just stop there, and this is what this is all about. This is what God's word is all about. Old Testament through New Testament is learning the truths about Jesus. That's what we just talked about, according to the Scriptures. This is not what I'm making up about Christ because I feel this way. This is what God's word tells me, the truth about Jesus Christ. And we don't take it and twist it to make us feel better about something. We don't make up our own truth and add Jesus' name in it. This is learning the truth about Jesus. And this is why we come together, to come together to encounter Jesus, to know Jesus, to learn the truths about Jesus. And then this message is about his return. It helps us to live without fear or confusion. If you look around the world, it's full of fear and confusion. And the sad thing is many of those people who live in confusion and fear fill a pew on Sundays because they're not being taught the truth about Jesus Christ. They don't know who Jesus Christ really is. But when we take on Christ and we see about his return, we learn the truth of his return, that know that we are here for a time and we have a job to do. That's what Daryl talked about last week, is how we live while we are waiting to be taken up. That's why we are still here, to live in a way, to run the race, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. To run that race, to win the race, not to just be in the race, but to win the race. Y'all been watching the Winter Olympics. Most of those people don't go there and pray, man, I sure hope I win bronze today. No, they want the gold medal. We should want and long to be a gold medal pleasing to God Christian. What we should live our lives as. So we are going to learn the truth, then it helps us to live without fear or confusion. Now we're talking about the rapture. Let's look at the meaning. They're going to put up the meaning, what they say of the rapture. But look where it's from. It's from Britannica.com, and I'm going to disagree with this. It says, that's why he put it on there, the belief that both living and dead believers, now this is about believers, will ascend into heaven to meet Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe that. But I don't think it's going to be at the second coming. There again, we're not going to argue this out here. I believe they are two distinct events. Christ is going to come and he's going to rapture us. He's going to bring up the dead first. We're going to look at this and we'll talk about why he's talking about that. He's going to lift us up to him and take us out. And I believe it's going to be before the Great Tribulation. A couple of reasons, like I say, we're not going to argue this. I'm just telling you why I believe. Revelation 3, he talks to the people in Philadelphia. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my commands to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I also, if we just scoot over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be very careful. We're not trying to take these things out of context as well. We remember all the time when we read God's word, we have to keep it in the context. And now this is what the second coming is going to look like, is what he's telling us. In Revelation 19, verse 11, and please keep in mind, this is Christ coming back, and he's not going to come back as a servant anymore. He's not going to come back as a sacrifice this time. He's not going to come back as a little baby in the manger. He says, then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses. I believe that would be us. The saints are following him. The armies of heaven, the armies that were in heaven, along with the ones who were there, followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen, because he has made us pure. He has made us white as snow. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. That means there will be no other way except for Christ's rule. There will be no going to the left or to the right as we think there is now. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn at the end that can be very encouraging or that can be very terrifying. It depends on if you know him or not. So Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians. Now, we saw the Thessalonians last week were a church that even though they were persecuted, they were doing well. They were trying hard to stick to what Paul had taught them. Now, we don't know if maybe Paul didn't have enough time. He was just briefly to teach them all of the doctrines, and that's why these were asking questions. But we know that they did believe what he had spoken to them about the second coming. Now, they have a question, though, we're going to learn today is, well, what happens to the people that have already gone on? That's the question he's trying to answer. We believe that the second coming is going to happen. But what happened to our friends that have passed or will pass before he comes? What happens to them? And Paul is writing them a letter in his letter, as we saw last week, to instruct them how to live while they wait. And this is for that question, then what happens to those who pass in the meantime? So let's look at the first point, is Jesus' return is instructive. We'll see why. It says, brothers. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christian believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to believers in Thessalonica. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant. That's why Daryl answered the call to start this church. Now remember, Daryl is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. But Daryl is our head pastor. He is always under Christ. But Daryl started this church, and that's one of the big reasons right there that God called him. We do not want you to be ignorant. Now, he's not talking about dumb and stupid. That's not what he's talking about. The word is uninformed. That's why he puts up the Bible shelves every Sunday so we can see that we are going through the books of the Bible so you will not be uninformed. And let me tell you about, I do not want to hear people come in here and say, well, he is not feeding me. Because you're an adult, learn how to feed yourself. There is no excuse for not reading God's word. And an hour of God's word on Sunday, I don't know about you, for me is not enough. Because I know when I stop reading and I choose, it's not I don't have time. No, the reality is I don't make time to read God's word. I've just got to be honest with myself. I don't like it when I'm honest with myself. Sometimes that really stinks, doesn't it? But honestly, I have to set my priorities. Is God's word a priority in your life? Don't say that. No, we can make time. We make time for everything else. But what I'm getting to, there's no reason Paul is telling them, we do not want you to be uninformed. And now they didn't have all of these. He was writing them a letter. We have no excuse because God's word is here. God's word, you can't say, well, I couldn't find a Bible. No, there's no excuse that we are uninformed, that we did not know. Please don't let Christ come and not be ready. Please. We must know and we must be ready. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant. And some of us, as I can be some things, I willfully am uninformed, aren't we? It's not that it's just, oh man, I didn't know. Now there are some things in the Bible I don't know, I don't understand. He's not talking about that, but these are some of these very important things, and the reason he's telling us these is so we won't be uninformed. That's why every Sunday we talk about there's only one way to get to heaven, to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, because you cannot be uninformed about that, please. We have to speak that every Sunday, every day. We have to realize that. So he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then what about those who fall asleep? He's talking about all those others who have passed on before these who he is writing this to. So I don't want you to be ignorant about those people. And what does he say they have done? They've fallen asleep. You see how glorious that is for believers? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He didn't say about those who died. He said, for those who've fallen asleep. And now, this is not talking about some weird metaphysical soul sleep, that I'm in some weird suspension somewhere. No, that's not what this is talking about. Because what did he tell the thief on the cross? He didn't say, in several years, you'll be with me in paradise. Just wait a while. Sleep a while. No, he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, absent from the body, present with God. Now, what that looks like, we don't know. We don't know if that is a spiritual body. We don't know. We don't know if maybe that's a resurrected body already in eternity. God can do what God wants to do. And we can't fathom some of those things. And not here to argue with you about some of those things, because I don't know the mind of God. We can't know the mind of God. But we can know his word. So this is about those who fall asleep. If you read the word they used to call those cemeteries, when they started, the Christians started calling those cemeteries, you know what that meant? That meant sleeping places. That means they were there to rest. We were finally done with our work for the Lord, and we are laid to rest. But he says, are to grieve. So he's telling them, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have passed on, those believers who have fallen asleep are to grieve like the rest of men. Now, this is not talking about, oh, man, I'm a Christian now. I shouldn't ever grieve when people pass. No. I was broken when my sister died. I was broken when my parents died. I was broken when my brother died. I was broken when many of my friends last night, when my friend last night died. I grieve over that. but I grieve in different ways. I grieve because I miss my friends, because I miss the ones that I know who are with Christ. But I could guarantee you, if they had a phone line and I called her to come home, she would have hung up on me. Because she says, I'm not leaving. I love you, bro, but, amen, but, I'm staying. But I grieve over my friend Joe because I don't know. I grieve in another way of what he now will spend in eternity apart from God. That is a reality. But we don't grieve that they are in this place. That's why we have to share the gospel, so we don't grieve that they are in a place that they don't want to be and we don't want them to be. That they are not in hell, but they are in Christ. And I know that I will see, I will see them again, because he tells us here. Now it says, for those, what do they have? The men who don't know Christ, the rest of men. He's talking about all of those who are outside of Christ, who have no hope. Let me tell you something. That's what breaks me. My friend Joe died not having hope. He drank himself to death. There is hope above all these things. So many of us, I was in a place where I didn't have hope until Christ came into my life. But when you don't have hope, you try to take all of these things and fill yourself up. But let me tell you, Christ is enough. Christ is enough to fill that broken place. Christ is enough to take the place of that bottle or that addiction or that person. But those, we have to realize that they have no hope. And before we get too proud of ourselves, we were in the same place before Christ rescued us. And then it says, we believe that Jesus, what does it say? What's so amazing that he died? You see, it doesn't say that Jesus fell asleep. It says that Jesus died. That means he went through the suffering agony of death for us. He didn't just lay up on the cross and not feel anything and went to sleep. No, but we see as Lazarus, what does Jesus say about Lazarus? My friend Lazarus has sleeping. Although he also talks about he's been in the grave for 4 days. Stephen, the first martyr, when he was being stoned, it said he laid and fell asleep. But now we see that Jesus died. Why? So he took the sting of death for each one of us. He took the power of death for each one of us. He took the agony and the suffering of death for those who would receive him. But now the ones who have no hope, they will face death. We believe that Jesus died, and we believe this is another priority, essential, and he rose again. And because of that, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about the believers before us, or those who have received Christ before us. We believe that God will bring with him, when he comes, that those who have fallen asleep, he will bring with him. And now, second point is Jesus' return is imminent. That's why I say, be ready. We have grown cold in this nation. Excuse me. I know myself. It says in Mark 13. Mark 13, 32, it says, now concerning that day or hour, so don't let anybody tell you they know when. If you see it on a billboard, like we saw several years ago, that Jesus is coming back March 3rd. Yeah, I can pretty much guarantee you March 3rd it ain't going to happen, let's just say. I would take a bet on that. Because he says, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angel in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. But what I'm getting to is he tells us over and over here, watch, exclamation point, be alert, exclamation point, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work. We are doing the Lord's work. Remember, I'm not doing my work. That's what's so amazing about God. He says, do the work that I set before you, before the foundations of work. We just walk in them. It's not something new. Oh, I got something new I'm going to do for Jesus he ain't never seen before. No, he says, I set these works before you, before the foundation of the earth. He says he has given authority to his servants. Remember that as well, to live with Christ's authority. Give each one his work and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, he's saying it again, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. Don't be asleep. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Jesus' return is imminent. He's telling us to just be ready. So it says, according to the Lord's own word. So he's writing this, and now he's saying, according to the Lord's own word. This is something that Paul didn't just make up. You know, I feel like it's going to be this. Like there's a lot of people that love to do that today. I feel like Christ said. No, let's look at what his word says about this. Now, we can get, believe me, we can get revelations from God. I'm not talking about that. And we can have this sense that know that God is speaking things into our lives. But we have to base them on Scripture. If God is telling you to go jump off a cliff, I wouldn't listen to it. We have to base that, you know what I'm saying, what our feelings are, that God is talking to me. We have to base those compared to his word. So it's according to the Lord's own word, and we can be confident in the Bible. It's according to this. That's what we're talking about today, according to the Lord's own word. And Paul is talking about, we don't know if Christ spoke this in something that was not written down, or if Christ spoke personally to Paul this, but he says according to the Lord's own word. He means, I got this firsthand. According to Jesus Christ, we tell you, so we know that this is true. We have confidence in this. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, again, he's coming, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. That means we're not going to be pulled up first. He's giving them encouragement, we'll see in a minute, about the other ones who have passed before us, who were in Christ. We won't go before them. We won't be pulled up before him. He says, for the Lord himself will come down. Amen. Don't you love that about Jesus Christ, that he stepped into our time, became a baby, and he himself gave himself up to be a sacrifice for our sins. He doesn't do things that way. He didn't send somebody else. He himself saves you. He himself will come again. He himself will lift us up and draw all men to himself. He says, for the Lord himself, man, what a glorious day, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel. Now, he doesn't say the archangel is speaking. He's saying with the voice of the archangel. That means a voice of authority. But I want to ask you, Christ says also in Matthew that the sheep hear my voice. So many times in the Old Testament, we saw that God came and he was giving thunderings and lightnings and smoke around Mount Sinai, but so many people didn't understand what he was saying, but Moses did. Moses understood, and Moses went up to him and spoke to him, and Moses listened to him. So I hope we are attuned to Christ's voice. I hope we are attuned to what's going around us in the world. One of Satan's biggest tools is distraction. Daryl talks about that. He calls the phone weapons of mass distraction. It's so true. So many of us, I know, and I have kids that Jesus could come down and they would be, and they always say those famous words, wait, what? Be ready. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and we should be able to hear this with a loud command. Either way, he's saying that people will know. We will be able to know with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Look all through. We even learned that in our last series in the book of Numbers as he told them to fashion silver trumpets. Some were called to war. Some were called to assemble and move. Some were called for celebrations. But there will be a sound that we should be attuned to. And it says, in the dead, now look at this, in Christ, the dead in Christ. Not all the dead, not everybody's going to raise. Now, there will be a time we see later that he will raise all up to become before the judgment seat of Christ. But he says, with the trumpet call of God and the dead in Christ, this is talking about when the rapture is coming. When Christ comes, I believe, before the great tribulation, the dead will be raised up toward him. Now, I don't know what they're going to look like. I don't know if they get their resurrection bodies, if they come in some spiritual form of body, but they will be able to be seen, and we will be able to know them, and they will come with Christ before we are caught up to him. And again, I have to learn, and we have to learn to say some things about God's word. I don't know. Don't say you know if you don't. Because some of these things I don't. But the dead in Christ, we know that, will rise first, because he is telling us that. And number three, the third point is Jesus' return is encouraging. And this is the message to us, is what he's telling us to do with this message. So he has come, he has raised up those who were dead in him. Remember, in him is the two more important words that will be rose up first to meet him in the air. And then after that, he says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. That's the word, rapturas, caught up, rapture. It's a Latin word. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the New Testament. But the meaning of it is to be caught up, to be transported to be moved to. Again, there's not going to be time to be going, oh man, I wish I was doing this or this. No, we should be ready. So he's going to call us up to him, but the dead will come first. So remember, all of those who have lost loved ones in here, who have missed those loved ones who are in Christ, this is a glorious day. Amen. That if we are still alive, we will be caught up to meet them with our Lord and Savior in the air. But I will tell you first, I know I love my sister and I love my parents, but I want to see Jesus first. Amen. He says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. That means we will be brought up together. We will be pulled up, transported up, moved up together with them. Who is them? He's talking about the ones he raised up who were in him from the dead, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, this is where it gets even better. We will be with the Lord forever. Amen. We will be with the Lord forever. Hey, that's something. Hey, we can clap in this church. It's okay. I doubt Jesus ever told anybody, don't you clap. This is something that we should look forward to. This is something that we should be encouraged about. So he says, therefore, because of that, we just got through read, after that, who are still alive, we will be caught up, we will be taken up, raptured them. Let's look at that again. Them in the clouds, meet Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore, talking about what we just talked about, encourage each other. He didn't say, I encourage you. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me, and he's saying, encourage each other. Let's learn how to encourage each other in this church better. Let's learn how to encourage each other with the fact that we will be with the Lord forever. His kingdom, you know, we're not just going to stop his kingdom. His kingdom will come, and his will be done. And we will be with the Lord forever. So we encourage each other with these words. We encourage our friends that don't know Christ. This is why we long to know Christ. Besides getting rid of my shame and guilt and all these things that I think I have to carry and I don't know what to do with because I want to claim them for myself. No, Christ comes to take all that away. It was the second time today I got to end with an embarrassing story. You know, a few weeks ago, I was preaching and I told an illustration about us as people, sometimes as drivers in cars. How many of us like to look out the window? How many of us have no clue to what's even going by us? Many of us like to have the control of the wheel. You know, you ever realize that too? If you've got that sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Let me just tell you that. He's not a co-pilot. But about 2 weeks ago, I guess God figured that I wasn't done with my illustrations yet. And me and my wife went on a trip for our anniversary. We just took a few days and drove down to the coast. We went in a Rockport, and I love Rockport. It's nice, quiet, bunch of old people there like me and her. Yeah. We can hang out there, not all the hustle and bustle, just sit out by the water. And we decided, well, let's spend a day to go into Corpus Christi. I said, sounds fun. We're driving into Corpus. And as we get closer, again, I'll say it again, there's a bridge down there that Satan made. Some of you may have driven across that satanically made bridge. It's a high bridge, and it goes up into eternity, doesn't it? Anybody ever driven over that before? Did you know I've also found out it's called Jeffrophobia? There's actually a fear of bridges. Look it up. It's so weird. I hate to even be part of that. But we began driving, and you can see the bridge going up, and I've driven over it before. And we get closer and closer to it, and I began to feel like my feet sweating. And I began to look, and it kept getting higher. Does anybody else know where I'm going with that? It kept getting higher. And we got to the bottom of the bridge, and my wife is talking to me, and I'm trying not to let her know that we're going to die. And she said, are you okay? And she said something just like noise came out of my mouth. I get, look. And I felt your feet, and I love roller coasters. That's what's so weird. My feet began to go numb, and I began to just hang on the wheel, you know. At least if we're going to die, we're going to go straight over. I was clinging to that wheel, and we got over, and we started going down. And I began to talk to her about, I don't know where that came from. Just this overwhelming fear took hold of me, that I was going across this bridge. And we got into Corpus, and we ate, and we walked, and I felt good, and I kept just looking back, and that stupid bridge. You know, it's so irrational. Our fears are irrational in reality. Now, some fears are irrational, but this was a very irrational fear. And I was looking at that bridge, what a dumb bridge. I'm going to go over that bridge. So we're leaving, and we're driving back. She says, are you okay to drive over? And I'm sure. And the closer we get, my body starts shrinking. Oh, and I'm driving, and I become so overwhelmed, I have to pull over and let her drive me across the bridge. You know, praise God, like my wife said, that we weren't both afraid of the same thing. God had to call Joe to come pick us up in Corpus. Or else she would have drove over, and I'd have had to walk, and she'd have picked me up on that other side. But I had to stop. I mean, on the side of the road, on the side of the bridge, before we got over there, I had to pull over. Because I could not drive across. And we scooted out, and thank you for my courageous wife. She just pops in and gets in and drives us over. And I was okay to ride over. But for that whole few days, I just felt the overwhelmingness of that. Why this fear? And then last week I spoke in Gerald. And here we go. We talk about how God reveals things to us. And I've been asking him and praying, Lord, why? And it's like he revealed to me that, you know, Brian, you're over here. And Bill, you're over here. And Spencer, you're over here. And I'm way over there. I'm way over here, Brian. And there's a bridge you got to cross to get to me. And you can't drive yourself. He said, but I sent my son. He said, because of that great chasm there that you can't come across no matter how hard you try, no matter how brave you think you are, no matter how courageous you feel. You can't make it on your own. And he said, so I sent my son. And He put one hand on you, and he put one hand on me. And through the cross, he bridged the chasm and drove me over. And he is waiting to drive you over that bridge. And he is waiting to drive your friends over that bridge because they can't drive themselves. You know what? Joe, my friend, he tried his whole life to drive himself. I spent many years trying to drive myself, trying to be good enough with the burden of being good enough. But Christ says, come to me who is heavy laden, who is weary. There's a song out by Ed Sheeran. I hate to even say that I listen to Ed Sheeran, especially when I'm, 40 years old. But it's called You Are Enough. And I listened to that this week and I just broke down in tears because how many of us strive to be good enough? When Christ says, you can't. But I am. He says, come to me because I am enough. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord.